Life in the ancient world meant many gods. Gods with a small g were everywhere. You had, for example, the god of the sun, and you had the god of fertility, and you had the god of this mountain or the god of that region. It was the norm. And as difficult as it may be for us to really wrap our minds around this, there was a sense in the ancient world that you follow multiple gods. You don't just follow one god. That you worship multiple gods. You don't limit yourself to just worshiping one god. That's just the way that life was in the ancient world. And then this particular god comes along. And he reveals himself first to Abraham, then to the people of Israel as a whole. And from the very beginning, God sets himself apart from all the other gods. From the very beginning, God says, I'm different. I'm not like all these other gods that you're accustomed to. I am not one among many. God says to the people of Israel, the only way this is going to work, the only way this arrangement is going to work is if I am first of all. So God brings the people of Israel into this covenant relationship that is very much like a marriage, or I guess we should say that our marriages are very much like the covenant relationship that God has with his people, and vows are exchanged, and it's in the context of these exchanged vows that we have what we call the Ten Commandments. And the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments that God says to the people is that you shall have no other what? Gods before me. In other words, against the backdrop of all of these gods all around you, make me first of all. God says, I will not stand for being one among many. I've got to be your first, and I've got to be your only. God says a number of times in the Old Testament, he says to the people of Israel, these other gods did not save you. God says to them, where were those other gods when you were slaves in Egypt? Those other gods are powerless. Those other gods are not personal to you. Those other gods haven't done anything for you. So make me first of all. And so ever since that point, the people of God, the people of Israel, they struggled. And you get this sense as you read through the Old Testament, they really struggled with making God first of all because they kept reaching for these other gods. They kept chasing after these other gods. Their attention kept getting diverted. Their loyalties, they kept turning their eyes toward other gods. And God kept calling them back to him, saying, hey, folks, I'm your first. I'm your only. And for 2,000 years, the church has struggled with the same struggle. Sometimes it's hard for us to let go of other gods. Now, we don't call them gods, but that's what they are. We turn our heads in other directions. We get distracted. We keep getting lured away in other directions. And God keeps calling us back to him, saying, folks, did those other things save you? Where were they when you were a slave to sin? Make me your first. Make me your only. So these first weeks of the new year, we are exploring what it means for Jesus to be first of all in our lives. More than lip service. More than just believing the idea of it, that he's first of all. But living our lives in such a way that Jesus really is first of all. Could it be that many of the defeats that you face in your life are because Jesus is not first of all in your life? Could it be? Last week we talked about prayer and the first message of the new year. The first way we talk about making Jesus first of all is through prayer, and we talked about prayer that is cultivating relationship and prayer that is a good habit, and we talked about prayer that wants God more than it wants things from God. And as we looked at that psalm where David said, I spread my hands out to you, my soul thirsts for you like parched land. we have this image that it's going to stay with me for a long time, and I hope it stays with you for a long time, about a child on the floor reaching up for their parent. One of the things I said to you last Sunday is that just because you're praying doesn't mean that Jesus is first of all in your life. But there is no way he can be first of all in your life if you're not praying. Today we come to another way in which Jesus wants to be first of all in your life. And this other way that he wants to be first of all in your life is simply one word. And that word is church. When we say church, we do not mean brick and mortar or steel and stone or studs and ceilings. Folks, the Bible uses the word church well over 100 times. And in every single instance in the Bible in which the word church is used, every single time, not once does it refer to property. Not once does it refer to place. Not once does it refer to physical location. Not once does it refer to a building. But every single time, well over 100 times the word church is used in the Bible. Every single time the word church is used, this is what it means. The community of believers gathered together by the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus Christ to belong to God and to do God's work together. Every single time the word church is used, that's what church means. The community of believers gathered together by the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus Christ to belong to God and to do God's work together. That is what church is. This morning we come to Colossians chapter 2. And before I read these couple of verses in just a moment, I want to let you know, just in case you don't know, the Apostle Paul wrote this, and the Apostle Paul wrote much of the New Testament. And one thing you should know about Paul is that he's not a straight-to-the-point kind of writer. That's not the kind of writer Paul is. Paul writes in circles, and sometimes Paul writes in zigzags, and sometimes Paul starts out here, then he's over there, and you don't know where he's going next. And he is, and I say this with affection, sometimes it feels like Paul is kind of scatterbrained when he writes, and he's just all over the map sometimes. And I want to say, Paul, focus, focus, when I'm reading him. Paul, would you please focus? Take your meds, please focus. I say that with much affection and appreciation for the Apostle Paul. Okay, so we come to a place in Colossians 2 where the Apostle Paul has this great moment of focus. He has a great moment of focus where the Apostle Paul says, my goal is, and he states his goal very specifically. So folks, anytime the Apostle Paul, who is not always a to-the-point kind of person, anytime the Apostle Paul gets straight to the point about something, then that's time to pay attention. And that's where we are today. Colossians chapter 2. Would you stand with me? Chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, my goal is that they, and when he says they, he means the church. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they, the church, may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they, the church, may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You can be seated. So my goal is that the church would be encouraged in heart and united in love in order to fully know Jesus. In order to fully know Jesus, the people of God need to be encouraged in heart and united in love. Let's say this another way. You cannot fully know Jesus without being part of the people of God, encouraged in heart and united in love. I got, I think, two amens. I'm working on the rest of you. One of the things that I want to say from the beginning is that church is not something we thought up. It's not something we came up with. Church has not been orchestrated by humans. Church is God's doing. Church is the bride of Christ. Church is the body of Christ. Church has been brought into being on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when God's Spirit filled God's people to make them and to make us God's church. If church were human orchestrated like any other social agency, then it would be a whole lot easier to dismiss. Then it would be a whole lot easier to push aside. Then it would be a whole lot easier to opt out of. If the church were human orchestrated like any other social agency, then it would not have lasted for 2,000 plus years. But it isn't human orchestrated. The church is God's. Jesus did not just come to get us to heaven one day when we die. He came to get us together in his name in these days. Let that settle in. That's important. Jesus did not just come to get us to heaven one day when we die. He came to get us together in his name in these days. Because he knows that when we are together as the church in his name in these days, then we can know him more deeply and we can follow him more fully and we can grow in holiness, which is what he wants for us. We saw another example of that this week as we laid Bill Ladd to rest. And one of the things that crossed my mind as I was preparing this message and as I was working on Bill's funeral message at the same time, one of the things that occurred to me was this. Bill Ladd was a better man because he was part of the church. And the church was better because of Bill Ladd. Okay? And I'm going to say this. Had Bill not been a part of the church, Bill would not have been as holy. And he would not have been as good. And he would not have been as mature. And he would not have been as loving. And had Bill not been a part of the church would not have been as well off as well. I believe that. I believe that about Bill, and I believe that about many, And then after Bill died and the days afterwards, and especially the day of the funeral, like we often see when there are losses within us, we saw the church once again at its very best. We saw the church at its best. We saw the church that loves. We saw the church that feeds. We saw the church that serves. We saw the church that prays. And we saw the church that worships because his funeral service was a service of worship. Folks, I want you to know this morning, and I know, I mean, there's a saying, preaching to the choir. I know that's what's happening here today. But I want you to hear this. We need the church more than we think we need the church. I think about my own life. Every blessing that has come into my life has come through the church. Every blessing that has come into my life has come through the church. My best friendships over my 40-something years have come through the church. I met Jesus through the church. I was taught how to read the Bible through the church, how to pray through the church. I was taught how to love because of the church. I was taught how to forgive because of the church. I gained purpose in my life because of the church. I heard my call to ministry through the church. God spoke the call to ministry through the church into my life. I've told you before, the church early on was my surrogate family. I came from a broken home, and the church provided me stability because I had a whole bunch of aunts and uncles and grandfathers and grandmothers and brothers and sisters. The church really became my family growing up and provided stability in my life in those days. So I got surrogate family. I had a bunch of father figures. I've had so many father figures over the years in the church. God, because my dad wasn't the best, and God has given me fathers in the church over all these years. I've had mentors, so many mentors through the church. I learned how to serve because of the church. I learned how to lead in the church. I gained in confidence through the church because early on, I didn't have much confidence at all. Folks, I met my wife through the church. And the most meaningful experiences I've had in my life have happened through the church. Because I didn't have an active dad, it was men of the church who took me fishing for the first time. It was men of the church took me on my first snipe hunt when I was a kid. Okay, they took me on my first snipe hunt. If you've never been on one, we need to get one of those together. And we need somebody to organize a snipe hunt for us. And so, but I think about all the meaningful experiences I've had in my life been because of the church. I've gotten to travel around the world, even though I've only ever pastored in one place. I've gotten to travel around the world to serve God, and it's been because of the church. So many things, the jobs that I've held, even the jobs leading up to pastoring, have been because of the church. My maturity, what maturity I've experienced, has come through the church. My education, the church has given me education, and for almost 18 years now, it is the church that taught me how to pastor. It is the church that taught me how to pastor. Folks, every blessing that's come into my life has come through the church. If you were to somehow subtract church from my life, which you can't do, but if you were to somehow manage to do that, there would not be much left of me at all. I need the church, and so do you. I believe that you cannot live the life that God has for you apart from engaging in the church. I believe that. I know a lot of people don't, but I do. The Bible, you look at the whole scope of the Bible and you see what God is doing. God is constantly bringing people together, right? The people of Israel, Abraham's family, the people of Israel, the 12 tribes, he's bringing them together. Jesus brings the disciples together. The Spirit brings the church together in Acts 2. And so God is constantly, you think about Paul's letters, and God's constantly bringing the church together. And sin keeps pulling them apart. Anytime people are pulled apart and separated from each other in the Bible, it's the work of sin, okay? So constantly throughout the Bible, this is the storyline. God gathers, sin separates, right? God gathers, sin separates. God gathers, sin separates. God gathers, sin separates. And we see at the very end of the book of the Bible, at the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, there will be a great big eternal gathering. Sin won't win. Separation won't win. We will be gathered together because that's the work God does. He gathers. We will be gathered together as God's people. So one of the questions it's important for us to ask is this. Are we cooperating with the work of God gathering, or are we cooperating with the work of sin that is separating? Folks, I believe that when the church attempts big things for God, then we get tested in ways that we have never been tested before. Amen. That's when Satan really works. And here we are about to embark upon the biggest thing we've ever done. And I believe that just needs to be said. That's when the work of sin really wants to separate people. And that's when we have to be all the more diligent, all the more intentional about making sure that we are united in love. I want to say, and I feel like I need to say this morning, that sometimes church is hard. Sometimes church is hard. There are conflicts, there are disagreements, there are hurts, and there are disappointments. Even though the church was not created by humans, the church is full of humans. And there are times when the church has been at its best. And there are times when the church has been at its worst. And some of us here have experienced both. Can I say to you this morning that I believe You might think this is crazy, but I believe it's a good thing for churches to go through conflict. I used to bristle. I used to coil up. It just used to bother me so much when there was conflict in the church. But I've gotten to the point where now I'm not as concerned. In fact, I see it as a good thing when people are offended or hurt, or when there's conflict, when there's disagreement, when there's misunderstanding, when there's stuff to work through. Because I've learned that those become real occasions for people to learn what it means to extend forgiveness, to practice loving others when it's hard to love others, to offer grace, to bring reconciliation, and to grow. And I've seen it happen so many times when there's been an issue and people communicate and they work through it. And whether they completely agree at the end or not, there's a spirit of reconciliation, and both people have grown and they've become more spiritually mature because of that. Nobody says that being part of church should always be easy. And when it isn't easy, I believe it's an occasion for growth. I've heard several people in the community say to me over the years, it doesn't happen real often, but it's happened several times. They'll say, "Brother Darren," most people outside the church call me Brother Darren. So they'll say, "Brother Darren, I would come to your church if it wasn't for so-and-so going there." Can you believe that? That people don't realize how lovable you are? Can you believe that? But people have. Honestly, they've said to me, "I would come there. I would come to your church if it wasn't for so-and-so." Do you know what I've started saying to people now when they say that to me? I've started saying to them, "Well, maybe that's actually God telling you to come here so you can make up with so-and-so." Amen. Because our God is a God of reconciliation. Our God's a God of reconciliation, and he wants to reconcile. Now, I say this, and I think maybe some of you are wondering about all the many, many conflicts that are happening in our church right now that Pastor Darren is addressing, and that he's aiming this at people and trying to get, that's not happening. And the truth is, we don't have many conflicts that I know of. Who said that our only two options are to either always get along or to go our separate ways? Who said those are our only two options? That our only two options, you're limited to two. Who said that? Who said that you got two options? You either always get along or you go your separate ways. Is that how it works in your family? Is that how it works in your family? Either you and your family, you either always get along or you go your separate ways. Whoever said that that's how it's supposed to be? No, not getting along should be and could be and must be an opportunity to communicate and understand and grow, because we are family. Very few conflicts are worth breaking fellowship. There are some, maybe, possibly, a small number that would be worth breaking fellowship with other believers. Very few conflicts are worth breaking fellowship. We need one another. Now, last week I told you that I don't want to guilt you into praying, and I meant that. And I want to say the same thing about today. My desire, my aim today is not to guilt you into church. It's not to guilt you to be more involved or to do more or to aim this. That's not my desire at all. My desire is to simply say to you, you need it, I need it, we need it, we need to be a part of it, we need to be engaged, we need the connections, we need the family, we need the growth, we need the relationships, we need the love, we need the church. We need engagement. You need engagement in something that is bigger than you, something that is from God, that is divine, something from God for you. You need the church. And within the church, God gathers us into groups on Sunday mornings in our Sunday school classes. I encourage everybody to engage in a group at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. It is so critical. It is so critical. It's easy to get lost in a crowd of 300 or so people. But God really grows people in small groups, in Sunday school classes. And we have amazing Sunday school classes and teachers. This church, like every other church, has people coming who are grouped people and they are ungrouped people. There are people who come to church but don't have a group yet. Can I tell you, I'm going to tell you this, and I shared this with our teachers not long ago. Studies show this. Grouped people, people who attend a small group, a Sunday school class in church, are more likely to, and every study that studies this confirms everything I'm about to tell you, okay? Grouped people are more likely to read the Bible daily. They're more likely to engage in an area of ministry. They're more likely to say they feel closer to God. They're more likely to better understand the Bible. They're more likely to have greater trust in God. They're more likely to say that they are more loving. They're more likely to put their spiritual gifts to use. They're more likely to give through the church. They're more likely to stay connected to the church as a whole for the long term. And the list just keeps going from there. I just had to stop the list at some point. Grouped people, when surveys are taken, as opposed to people who are not grouped in a church, are more likely to say all of those things than ungrouped people would. In other words, grouped people are more likely to grow than people who are not grouped. And so our staff met with our Sunday school teachers in 2018 at the end of the year, and we had a training session. We huddled together, and I gave every teacher lists of names of people who may or may not be grouped. And so some of them have already contacted some of you, and if you haven't gotten a contact, you will. But don't wait for a contact. Jump into a group. I'm encouraging everyone to join a group because you need it more than you think you need it. And I want you to know how critical that is. Sunday school classes are a big part of church life. John Wesley and George Whitefield were peers. They were both ministers of the gospel. They were both evangelists during the same time. They were both Anglicans. They both held revival meetings. They both preached the message of holiness. And they were both founders of Methodism. And they were friends. One difference they had, even though they had a lot in common, one difference they had was this. When people got saved under John Wesley's ministry, he gathered them into what he called classes. These were small groups. They got saved, he'd put them in a group. George Whitefield did the same revival meetings. Many people got saved under his ministry. He focused on leading them to Christ, but he did not put them in groups. He just moved on to get more people won to Christ. The result is the work that John Wesley began has lasted. The work that George Whitefield began has not had staying power. And near the end of his life, this is what George Whitefield said. He said, "My brother Wesley acted wisely. The souls that were awakened under his ministry, he joined in a class or in a group, and thus preserved the fruits of his labor. This I neglected, and my people were a rope of sand." A rope of sand. Folks, as a pastor, the last thing I want is for my people to be a rope of sand. In the kingdom of God, there are no free agents. Christianity is not a home correspondence course. There is something significant about being engaged in the life of the church. And these days, there are more distractions than ever. There are more things that pull our minds, our attention, our focus away from gathering together with the body of Christ. There are more things pulling our attention away. There are more options than ever. And you know what they are. I mean, you fight the temptation all the time, right? There are more things than ever that regularly keep us away Do you know what the Bible calls those? Gods with a small g. I didn't say it. The Bible did. Jesus says, make me first of all. I want you to know that I'm not smart enough to get by without engaging in church. I'm not resourceful enough to get by without engaging in church. I'm not holy enough to get by without engaging in church. I'm not loving enough to get by without engaging in church. I'm not held together enough to get by in my life without engaging in church. I need the church. There's some things I've learned about the church over the years. I've learned that the church is resilient. It has to be to last for over 2,000 years. I've learned that the church is holy, and at the same time, the church is human. I've learned that the church is constantly figuring out what it means for us to be the church as we go. I've learned that the church is at its best when it is turned outward in love. I've learned that the church is constantly in learning mode, learning to be more like Jesus. I've learned that the church does not always get it right. I've learned that the church is always a work in progress. I've learned that the church is more of a hospital than it is a trophy case. I've learned that the church is more of a laboratory than it is a museum. I've learned that the church is beautiful, and at the same time, the church has blemishes. And I've learned that the church is you and me and us. The church is the community of believers gathered together by the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus Christ to belong to God and to do God's work together. A few weeks ago, someone in the first service going out the door put a wad of bills in my hand and said, "Pastor, God told me to put this in your hand to pass it along to somebody who needs it." So I took it and I put it in my pocket. Just a couple of hours later in the second service, I encountered somebody going out the door who said, "Pastor, I'm in need. I'm hurting financially." And I was able to, I love being a delivery boy. I was able to take that wad of money and place it in that man's hand who had real need. Folks, that was God's doing. That was the same day, same morning. Do you know what that is? That is church. On the day that I had the stroke, that evening, a group of people spontaneously gathered here and filled this sanctuary to pray for your pastor. And many of you were here. Some of you didn't know about it, and it's because I wasn't around to get the word out. Okay? So you can blame me. But this place spontaneously filled to pray for your pastor. Do you know what that is? That's church. Every time I rush to the hospital to try to get to somebody who's in the hospital, and I'm the third or the fourth person from the church to make it there, my first thought is, you are not supposed to beat the pastor to the hospital. That's against the rules. And then my second thought is, that's the church. That's the church. Every time we go on a mission trip, we went to Mexico, and I stayed in a room with two other guys, Vernon Costello and Sam Dellinger, and we had three generations, Vernon and Sam, me and Sam, all together. I love you, brother. Vernon, three generations. But when we go on mission trips, all these different generations together and different people, different walks of life, we take about 30 or so people, and every single time, I look around the group, and I say to myself, what else would get these people to do this? To take off work, to take vacation time, to spend a lot of their own money, to get on an airplane or to get on a bus and to go somewhere and to work hard work for long days and eat different food and go to the bathroom in a bucket. What on earth would get these people to do this? Church. church. When I see the way a Sunday school class rallies around someone who's having a hard time, whether it's medically or whether it's financial hardship or whether it's going through a period of grief or whatever it is, that is church. During New Year's family communion, somebody, as I was meeting with them, told me they were sorry and apologized to me for something that happened months ago, something I didn't hold against them, but they apologized anyway, and we embraced each other, and there was a spirit of forgiveness and love, and we prayed together. That is church. When I have a whole church full of mama bears and papa bears who are constantly checking on me and making sure that I'm okay and I'm not working too hard and asking me how I'm doing and sending me home and telling me to slow down. And you are. That's the church. When I see men in our church who fill the role of a father figure for kids without active dads, just like men did for me years ago, that's church. Folks, Jesus wants to be and expects to be first of all in our lives. Can you make Jesus first of all apart from engaging in church? I don't believe you can. I don't believe you can. Because, as Paul said, in order to fully know Jesus, we, the church, need to be encouraged in heart and united in love. I struggled a lot this week with trying to find the right tone to strike for this message so it wouldn't come across in a way that it wasn't intended. And I kept praying, Lord, let them hear it the way you're wanting me to say it. And I want you to know that what this is not a religious rep making a sales pitch for church. This is a pastor who loves people and wants God's best for every single one of us. Encouraged in heart, united in love, so that we will fully know Jesus. Call me crazy, but I just believe that the church is the primary context in which God gets hold of people and changes people and makes people holy. I believe that. And again, I'm not talking about a place. I'm talking about the gathered people of God. I believe that the gathered people of God are the primary context for God to get hold of people, to change us and to make us holy. Would you stand with me? I'm going to lead us in prayer this morning. And I'm going to ask that you just let the Spirit speak to you about what He wants to say to you about church, about engagement, about maybe being a part of a Sunday school class. I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to speak to you about what He wants to say to you about cooperating with Him and doing the work of gathering rather than the work of sin, which is the work of separating. And maybe God's raising up some men to be some father figures and beyond those who are your own kids. And maybe there are some this morning who God's saying, okay, I need to be engaged more. I need to be here more. I need to gather. I need to serve more. Whatever that needs to look like. Folks, I want you to be reminded, and I need to be reminded of this as well. We need the church more than we think we need it. And so many people think in terms of, what is the church doing for me? And is the church good to me? And is the church helping me? And is the church doing... And there might be appropriate ways and times to think in those terms. But it's so important to understand that we are the church. And that if anybody's going to be and do those things, it's up to every single one of us to be God's people in this world. So I just want to ask you this morning, whatever the Lord's saying, however he's saying it, would you listen to him and would you be obedient?